Amen, amen. Surely his goodness runs after us. I think that's very fitting. Thank you, Dionys and the worship team. You've prepared my heart. I believe you prepared the hearts of those who are about to hear the word of God this morning. His goodness runs after us. His goodness runs after us. Have you thought about that? Let that sink in, because every single day, God's common grace is given to his people as a reminder of his goodness. Yes? We had the opportunity, still working on it, to work in our children's rooms to paint just a little bit, just to work, and to have the ability to to do those things is God's grace running after us. You know, our children had the ability to even the choice to determine what kind of colors that they wanted, right? And I hope that's a reminder even for my kids that God's goodness is running after them. And the fact that I can have even, I know that they don't like to be put in the spotlight. I know even that my in-laws are here now in Indiana. I just look at that as God's goodness just running after us as well. I'm not that bad of a son-in-law, right? I mean, you think I'm pretty good peoples, right? See, they're not even looking at me. You know, they're making pretend. No, don't do that, Dave. Don't do that, Dave. Don't do that. God's goodness surely is running after us. Can you believe that this, seriously, can you believe that this is the last sermon in John's gospel in our annual theme of enjoying life in his name? Can you believe that for this year? I mean, where in the world did the time go? It's been said that only one life will soon be passed, but only what is done for Christ will last, right? And so I pray that this year's work that's done through this series will bear forth, as 2 Corinthians put it so eloquently well, that this sermon series is the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. But who is sufficient for these things, yeah? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so as we close out our series in the Gospel of John, I want you to see the ongoing provision of your King. I want you to see the ongoing provision of Christ. Remember, grace is running after us. God's goodness is running after us. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21. We're going to be looking through verses 1 through 25 in your pew Bible, if you want to call it that. We're in page 90, by the way. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will hand you a Bible. Page 90. I want you to know up front what the application is so that you are aware of what it is right at the outset, because it rises out from the context. Really, it's just one application. One application you can remember. And that is this. Christ has provided for the disciples, and as Christ has provided for his disciples, he also provides for you today, for me, and for you. Remember the song. Grace, God's goodness, is running after you. Christ always provides for his people. I want you to remember the ongoing provision of Christ. Let's go ahead and read how Christ's provision of manifesting himself. Let's go ahead and start with verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." They went out and got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. They didn't catch a single thing. Let's go ahead and set the backdrop here. Prior to Jesus' ascension, he remained on the earth for a little over a month. During that time, he would teach his apostles on the kingdom of God. During that time, he would prepare his apostles for their future ministry as recorded in the book of Acts. The reason why we have a book of Acts is because Christ was preparing his disciples for the ministry of the early church. I mean, that's why we have the book of Acts. That's why we have it, because of what Christ did for us. Remember, God's goodness is running after us. The reason why we have this book is because of God's goodness. The reason why we can look back through the chronicles and pages of Scripture is because of God's provision, what he's given to us, what he's given to the church. As a result of the word of God being proclaimed and living life in his name. And we only have a handful of incidents in which Christ appeared to his apostles. And the Apostle John recorded for us at least three of those instances as it relates specifically to the apostles. In fact, Christ appeared three times after the resurrection. At least it records that for us, particularly, again, to the apostles. The first instance is recorded for us in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, where Christ appeared to virtually all of his disciples, save Thomas, who was nowhere to be found, and we know what happened to Judas, right? He had committed suicide. And then you had the second instance, which is recorded for us in John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29, with Thomas, who is now present, who sees the resurrected Christ. And then you have the third recorded instance, which is where our setting is going to take shape for us today. Jesus is appearing to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Today it's commonly called the Sea of Galilee. But right at the outset, we know that Jesus appeared to his disciples to encourage them, but specifically to show them the scriptures, beginning particularly with Luke 24, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that? As a provision for them. As a provision to provide for his people. The scriptures are a provision even for us today, that even though that we haven't seen our Lord Jesus Christ, we can still get a glimpse of him in the scriptures, but so that we may understand the way of his precepts and we can meditate on his wonders, that we may remember his word in which he has made me whole, right? Psalm 119, verse 49. And so for Jesus, his apostles, his appearances to them, and for us who are blessed with not yet having to see, but yet have believed, is a keen reminder that he has already written the story. I said that to you before. And he alone has this world in the palm of his hands. And that he, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, has worked all things according to the counsel of his good will. Jesus had told his disciples to meet him in Galilee. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 tells us that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had designated for them. But for whatever reason, the scriptures does not record that they waited on the mountain. I mean, don't you think that's odd? Jesus had given them a designated location for them to meet, and they're not there. They're not there. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was preparing his apostles for the Great Commission. He gave them specific instructions to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you remember that? And after giving them instructions, he sent them out. And that's what we're seeing here. He's telling them, I want you to go to a specific location in Galilee, on a mountain, in fact. And there I will give you instruction. But they weren't there to receive it. Don't you think that's kind of weird? What seems apparent, though, is that they went back, and I'll explain this further, they went back to their professions. So here's what I think happened. He and the apostles were first told by the lady disciples to go to a specific location, a mountain, and they went. We don't know how long they waited, but John's account of what we're going to read here in chapter 21 picks up at the Sea of Galilee, where they were not at the designated location anymore. They're not on the mountaintop. They're on the beach. They're at the bottom. They weren't where Jesus said where they were supposed to be. Perhaps Peter grew impatient. Because in verse 3 of what we read, he says this, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will come with you also." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they did not catch anything. End quote. In other words, we find Jesus' disciples not on the mountain, they're fishing. What's going on? What in the world is going on? I mean, it almost sounds a little bit like us, right? I mean, even in our prayer life, even in our prayers, we specifically ask the Lord to answer said prayers. And when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers, when we want him to answer our prayers, we grow impatient, right? And we lose hope. But I digress. Let's go ahead and focus on the text here. I don't believe that they were fishing merely to fish. I don't believe that it was recreational. I don't think that they were, again, merely fishing for a few fish to eat between themselves. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, think about it for a second. Why in the world would you go out during the middle of the night to the break of dawn to merely catch a few snacks of fish? It doesn't make any sense. They're going back to their professions. They're going back to their professions. While Jesus, get this, while Jesus was with them, he provided for them. He took care of them. He took care of their physical needs. He took care of their spiritual needs. I mean, typically when we go fishing, it serves a number of purposes. Perhaps just to catch a few fish or bring home something to snack on, right? I mean, just down the road where I live over in Vinton Woods, I see a number of people fishing. They go ahead and catch a few fish here and there, and then they go ahead and throw it back. Probably it's a good idea because they end up with a third eye. But there are others that we know who are professional fishermen. There's a distinction. They fish for a living. When in our day, again, we call them commercial fishermen. And so you think these disciples who were professional commercial fishermen would catch something, right? You'd think that they would. But they caught nothing. They didn't catch a single thing. I wonder if Jesus is trying to teach them something. What is the Lord trying to teach his disciples? They weren't on a mountaintop. They were fishing. I mean, now, granted, they didn't have a big boat like that. That's one of our modern-day ships that we use to catch lots of fish. I mean, virtually all the disciples were fishermen. They did this to eke out a living. They knew what they were doing. They didn't just eke out a living and just provide for themselves. They also provided for their families. That's what they did. They did it well, and they were good at it. They knew where the fish were. They knew the time to get the fish, and they'd go out, and they'd bring it in. That's what they did. I wonder what Jesus is trying to teach his people. I wonder what Jesus is trying to teach his apostles. I have to wonder if Jesus is standing on the shore. He's like, they weren't there where I told them where I told them to be. I wonder what he's trying to teach them. They needed to learn to trust and be patient for God's provisions. Now they're hungry. They're waiting for Christ, and they don't have anything. They're waiting and waiting. And despite seeing their Lord already, Peter became discouraged, and he led the charge, and they went back to their professions. Did I mention they didn't catch anything? They didn't catch a single thing. Perhaps the Lord was trying to teach them something through such as waiting to receive instruction, right? On a mountain that they didn't wait, and so as a consequence, they didn't receive anything. That is until Jesus appeared to them again so that they could relearn a valuable lesson. What lesson would that be? What would that be? That without their Christ, they can do nothing. You see? Not even to catch a single fish. Not even to eke out a single provision for themselves. I mean, at one point, these disciples, they followed John the Baptist. Remember that? And it was John who said this. In John chapter 3, verse 21, it said this: a person can receive not even one thing unless it has been given to them from heaven. And parents, why do you have children? Answer: they were given to you from heaven. Right? Children, why do you have parents? Answer: they are gifts from the Father who's in heaven. Some of the kids like, no, no, no. But they are. But they are. Why do you have the ability to acquire wealth? Answer: it's been given to you from heaven. Why do you have everything right now? Answer: it's been given to you from heaven. The Lord provided every single thing that you have, and he can take it all away. How did you get the ability to walk in here and sit in these chairs? Answer: it's been given to you from heaven. Pastor Voddie Baucham, if you know who Pastor Voddie Baucham is, he's not a guy to mince words. He said this: did you know that it was his mercy that woke you up this morning? Because his judgment should have killed you last night? He's not one to mince words. My friends, my provision that I have right now, and the ability that I have to be able to speak before you, the reason and the energy that you have to get here was merely by God's provision. Remember, God's goodness is running after you. By God's provision, you were able to be here. By God's provision, you were able to even sleep. And by God's provision, you will have the ability to sleep even tonight. I mean, is that not the character of an extremely loving God whose goodness is what? Is running after you? Is it not? Look at verses 4 through 11. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Ah, Jesus is there now. I wish I could have been a fly on that wall, right? He's 100 yards away. He's seeing his disciples. I don't know what he was doing. Perhaps he was just kind of shaking his head, smiling, you know? Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said this. Listen, get this. Jesus knew the answer. Christ, children, you do not have any fish, do you? You do not have any fish, do you? They answered, no. They're all night. No. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Ah. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Jesus called his disciples, his apostles, children. Why would he call them children? Meaning that they were still very young in their faith, and he had a basic awareness of their faith, and they still needed to grow with regards to Christ's commission to them and for them, with regard to Christ's provision for them. They still needed to understand that. They were learning that. They also needed to be reminded that it was Christ who would be with them and provide for them. I mean, after all, Jesus did say to them in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you what? Always, always, even until the end of the age. At the same time, them seeing a man on the beach and them having the ability to hear this man on the beach saying, cast your net over on this side of the boat, that had to have sparked a fire of recollection, right? Not just for them, but for us as well. Anytime we go back to read the text of Scripture, but for the apostles, when they had first been called into the ministry of Christ, our Lord had provided for them. Do you remember that? In Luke chapter 5, it says, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little way further from the land, and he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to them, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say to let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And the nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And when they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. That had to have been a firestorm of recollection in their minds when they heard that. When they heard that. In other words, Jesus was serious about his calling. Jesus was serious about their calling and commission upon their life. He wouldn't let them catch a single fish. Not at all. Their profession would no longer be to catch fish. Their profession would be to start catching men and to learn how to do it. Now, I know that not all of us are called to be pastors. I know that. I get that. Not all of us will need to abandon their professions. But we all can at least say that we're sent out ones, right? We're sent out ones to catch men, as it were, right? To evangelize the lost, right? In the hopes that they will repent and become followers of Christ, right? That's our commission, right? When I became a follower of Jesus Christ, it was a life-changing thing for me. Looking back, I can tell you that many of the things that I used to do would have, I don't know, perhaps shock some of you. By the way, as I walk through my testimony, I don't have the time to give you everything. I just want you to think about on your own life. I want you to think about your own testimony. I want you to think about how God's goodness was running after you. How God found you. I mean, you do realize it was him who found you, right? You do get that. Because Jesus wasn't lost. You were, and he found you, right? And he blew into your nostrils the breath of salvation. And when looking back, I can say with 2020 vision, I can say with 100% certainty that Christ was drawing me to himself for a very long time. I can look back on my life even as a very young boy, believing in God and making pretend that he and I were playing in the backyard together. Just making pretend. At a very young age, perhaps my son's age, I knew that I was created for God. I knew that I was created for God. I knew that I had a purpose in life. I just didn't know what that purpose was. Often I remember before going to bed. I remember those keen memories of going to bed and praying to the Lord and asking him to guide me to the truth before I grew up and be deceived. I'm not kidding. Lest I forget him and my heart grow cold like adults would. I'm not kidding. I knew enough to know about adults at such a young age, between the age of 6 and 7, that when you grow up, adults can often become hard-hearted. And I did not want that to happen for myself when I was a young age. I did not want to forget God. And I asked the Lord in my prayer, "Oh God, somehow reveal yourself to me, because I don't want to be like grown-ups. I wanted him to come and help me understand." It was strange, really. I don't really completely understand even now to this day. I can only say this, knowing what I know now in the scriptures, that the Lord had been seeking me, drawing me to himself, allowing me to mature in certain areas of my life, which would have me to understand things that perhaps other young kids at that time didn't readily understand yet. I never intended, by the way, to stand before this pulpit. You think I would stand before the pulpit to preach to you the word of God at that age? No. I never knew that. I never intended on being a pastor, opening up the pages of Scripture before you. It was the furthest thing from my mind. It's far more difficult to open up the pages of Scripture and having to give you the plain meaning and in the sense of the text than to do what I was doing prior to this. It's far more difficult to stand before you to preach the Word of God, to sit back and to do the best I can, to work hard, to prepare a sermon, after sermon, after sermon, with the hope that some of you are listening. I wanted to be an actor on a silver screen. I desired the comforts of all the world that had to offer. I desired the accolades of men and women. I wanted to taste everything that this world had to offer, and I was absolutely confident that with hard work, I would get all the idols that I wanted. I'd receive all the lust of my flesh. I'd receive all of the lust of my eyes. I'd receive all of the pride that this world would have to offer. I was absolutely confident. I was absolutely confident. Little did I realize that the Lord would providentially frustrate my plans. I couldn't catch a single fish. Little did you realize that the Lord would change your plans by choosing to close doors along the way that would lead and narrow to the cross. And so, like the apostles who couldn't catch fish, I couldn't catch a single acting gig. I couldn't catch a single thing. It was so frustrating at the time. Like, what in the world is going on? But now I can see what the Lord was doing. Now I can see it. I couldn't see it before. I couldn't see it before. So is it with you whom the Lord commissions. The Lord will frustrate whatever plans that you think that you may have in your little world. And when the Lord calls you, and when he saves you, understand that it is he who governs the rule and affairs of your life, and not you for yourselves, because you've been crucified, as Galatians 2:20 put it. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Lord had commissioned his disciples for a specific and peculiar work. And they would set the foundation of the church. But it's much easier to go back to what we know, right? It's so easy to go back to what's more comfortable. It's so easy to go back to what's more familiar to us. Sometimes it doesn't take much, right? It seems in our fallen condition to wander away from our Lord's great commission to what he's called us to do, whether it be in the workplace or even in the most practical of settings. It's so easy to go back to what we know. It's so easy to go back to our homes and our children. It's easy to go back to a husband or a wife or brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. I mean, you can go ahead and fill the blank, right? Our hearts wander. Prone to wander, right, as the hymn writer would say? Oh God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh Lord, take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Do you know what our great shepherd does? You know what he does? He always brings his sheep back. Always. He always finds us, and he always puts us back on the narrow way. Jesus always finds his people. And so Jesus' confrontation with his disciples, this means it seemed tantamount to saying, do you remember the work which I called you to do? And upon seeing the risen Christ being with them after waiting for who knows how long on that mountain, and them going back to fishing, and upon seeing their Christ at the shore, lit that flame once again. And with the mind's eye, John understands, and he said to the apostle Peter, he said to them, it's the Lord. He's back. He's back. And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the full net of fish. Once again, Peter, he sees his Christ. He sees his Lord. I don't get the impression that Peter is thinking straight at this point. I don't think he's thinking straight at all. He puts on clothing, and he jumps in the sea. And usually you're just, getting your shorts, take everything off, and you jump in. He's putting things on. He's like, it's the Lord. And he jumps out. He's not thinking straight. I mean, I think this is the kind of effect that our Lord has on his people, right? In general. You need to understand something. Peter, at this point in his ministry, was a backslidden man.
In fact, all of the disciples were. Remember, they left him. They left Christ. Remember, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be what? Scattered. Jesus said to them, you all will leave. All of you will leave. And Jesus' restoration of Peter would also mean the restoration of the rest. And so understand that at times, we're going to find ourselves wandering as well. And it may take one reminder. It may take two reminders. Perhaps even the smelling salt of church discipline under our noses to once again get a glimpse of our Christ and what he had saved us from to come to our senses again. And so Peter wants to be with his Lord again. He wants to be restored again. And so Jesus demonstrated for his people that he alone is the seeker as well as the source of our provision. Remember, it was Jesus who sought the apostles on the beach. Jesus sought them on the beach. And what does he do? He offers them a meal. Provision. Provision. Jesus feeds his people. He feeds them. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish. Man, that's a lot of fish, 153. And all there were so many, the net was not torn. Another provision. Jesus said to them, come and eat. Come and eat. He could have provided that on the mountain. But Jesus is gracious. Jesus is good. His goodness, what? Is running after them. Is running after them. Running after them. None of the disciples, by the way, ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now I want you to notice Christ's provision of shepherding his flock. Look at verses 15 through 17. I know we're doing a lot of reading here, but it's so applicational. So when they had finished breakfast, listen to what Jesus said to Simon. Now Jesus is lovingly confronting Peter. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I mean, can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Do you love me more than these? He said to them. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to them, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. He said to them again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to them, yes. He said to him, I should say, rather. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Stop there for a second. I want you to notice something that I think is very raw on the surface of the heart of the apostle Peter. I said to you before that Jesus is about to restore Peter. But before he does that, he asked Peter three times, we know this, if he loved him more than these. More than these. Focus. Is Jesus, let's follow me here. Is Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me more than you love these other men? Or is he asking Peter, do you love me more than your profession that you went back to? In other words, do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your vocation? After all, Jesus did tell them to meet at the designated mountain, right? And they weren't there. So Jesus found them back as career fishermen. I happen to think, by the way, that more than these encompasses both. In other words, Peter, application, us. Do I take precedence over the course and direction over your life? See that? And so what Jesus said to Peter in front of those apostles who were there present, I believe he's saying it also to those of you who are just in earshot of my voice. Does Christ take precedence over the course of your life? If it doesn't at all, then you need to give up the rule of your own life. You've got to give up the rule of your own life. You've got to follow Christ. But for even the stubborn follower of Jesus Christ, do you love your Lord? Do you love your Lord? Who's Lord over your life, really? Are you Lord over your life? Or is Christ Lord over your life? Do you really love your Lord? Do you really love your Lord? Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a second. I love what R.C. Sproul said. He said this. He said, Jesus taught that to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The corollary is true. He who is forgiven much loves much. There is a sense in which the depth of our affection for Christ is inseparably related to the depth of our understanding of that which we have been forgiven. Understood that Peter, of all of those surviving, Peter understood that. He betrayed Christ more deeply than the rest. Therefore, in being forgiven, restored, invited back, not only into fellowship of Christ, but into the ministry of Christ, rather than being dismissed from the ministry for the rest of his life, for his scandalous transgression, he saw the grace of God more fully than the rest. You see that? So when the Lord had providentially frustrated my plans, when the Lord had providentially frustrated your plans, frustrated my plans as an actor, little did I realize at the time that my vocation would change. But it wasn't just the career that had to change. The course of my very life had to change. It had to change. Something had to change, and it wasn't going to be the Lord. My worldview began to change. Everything began to change. The more my mind was soaked in God's word, the more your mind is soaked in God's word, the more I began, the more you began to understand the depths of depravity to which we have all fallen. I began to learn. You began to learn the depths to which I had been forgiven, to which you had been forgiven. And I'm still trying to understand. You are still trying to understand. Little did I realize, again, the Lord would narrow down the course of my life and send me to a small podunk Bible college in upstate New York. And what am I thinking, right? A Bible college. Seriously, a Bible college? My desires were changing. You see that? Your desires were changing. There's a hunger to understand the God who redeems you. And now, granted, it may not lead to a Bible college, but for me it did. Little did I realize that I would meet a girl there whom God would frustrate my plans and frustrate her plans, and we would meet at a podunk Bible college. I mean, who would have thought, right, Marlia? I mean, it all goes back. It all goes way back. It all goes back to the call of your shepherd. It all goes back to the call of your shepherd. And so for some of you who are here right now, perhaps you've heard the call of your shepherd in salvation. But by the Lord's mercy, he brought you here so that you could continue to learn to enjoy Christ and live under the banner of his name. And his first requirement for us is to continue to enjoy life in his name as followers of Christ and to be obedient to his commands. But for others who have not surrendered to Christ, the first thing is to simply just to repent. Just to repent and surrender. And he will narrow the course of your life down. He's already doing it right now. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so if the shepherd calls you, he will take care of you. He will take care of you because he not only calls his people, he also cares for his people. The good shepherd cares for you. He cares for you. Can you, for instance, like Peter, see how deeply the Lord loves you? This is no ordinary kind of love. It's supernatural kind of love. I don't quite understand it. I knew a woman. Well, I didn't really know of her. I knew of her. Who was walking home, I believe. And two men dragged her into an alleyway and raped her brutally. She lived. She survived. But she conceived. She was pregnant with twins, in fact. And so she gave birth, and she named one of the children Eddie. And then the other one's name was Santos. In Spanish, that means saint, set apart. Interesting, right? And then these two twins were adopted. And then they changed the older brother's name to David. David Mora. You know, I never knew my mom. And I sure didn't know my father. I did not expect to be a pastor. But all I know is that what happened to my mom, I don't quite understand. But I do know this. My father, whoever he is, doesn't define who I am. My mother, whom I never knew, I would have loved to have gotten to know her. She doesn't define who I am. But there is a God who is in heaven, whose goodness runs all over me. And I can stand before you today to tell you that the call of the good shepherd is very real, and that the care of the shepherd is very real, and that no matter what your background is, no matter what it is, he is the good shepherd. He knows how to bind all of your wounds. He knows, certainly knows how to lay his life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. And I know that my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. It's all about his provision. It's all about his instruction. It's clear. It's focused. And then Jesus said this. He says, through the Apostle John, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. You know, it also says at the very end that Jesus did so many other things that were performed in the presence of his disciples are not written in this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what it is. He can take ashes and turn it into beauty because he's a good shepherd and his goodness is running all over you. Father in heaven, your goodness, may we never forget. Lord, I don't know how you will use this series in John, but I just know that you are good. I know that your goodness is running all over us and that your provisions are all over this place. And I pray that you would move your people to continue to remember and be reminded that you are a good shepherd, that you care for us, you provide for us, and that for those who do not know you, O God, may they fall under the banner of your name. Why? Because your goodness runs all over them too, and that the goodness of God leads to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.